Well, good morning, everyone. We come now to the next chapter in Jeremiah, chapter 26, and we're going to see that this sounds a lot like Jeremiah chapter 7, I believe, is the chapter. It sounds like a repeat of the same message. It's a little bit different, but as we'll see, it deals with an earlier time, as if there is still hope for repentance before the Babylonians come. And remember that Jeremiah is not always chronologically based, and rarely is it chronologically based. So this one goes back in time quite a while in a warning to the people of Jerusalem that there's time to repent. So let's pray before we get into this. Heavenly Father, we ask your Holy Spirit would descend upon us and open our eyes to your word, that we might see it, that we might understand it, and that we might obey it. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So Jeremiah chapter 26, in the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah. So this individual, Jehoiakim, came to the throne around 609 B.C., so that's 4 years or so before the first Babylonian invasion. So this prophecy comes before that invasion. As I said, this is back chronologically quite a while from where we were previously. And it's spoken as if in the sense that there is hope for salvation if they repent. Now, we know obviously from the previous chapters that the people are not going to repent. Their hearts are very hard. They're sold out to the idols, and they have abandoned the Lord completely, except there is, of course, the remnant around. There are some faithful people, but mostly they have abandoned the Lord, and Jeremiah's job is to preach to them without the hope of their repentance. But Jeremiah doesn't quite know that at this point. So he is called by the Lord to preach a message of hope that they may repent before the Babylonians get there. And as I said, there's a lot of similarities here to chapter 7. The response here is very hostile. Okay, they don't like Jeremiah's message. That's a little bit different than chapter 7. They don't like Jeremiah's message, and has become quite common for Jeremiah. They want to kill him. That seems to be one of the lot in life of Jeremiah, is he brings the truth, and people hate him, and they want to kill him. So he says in verse 2, "Thus says the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak to all the cities of Judah that come to worship in the house of the Lord. All the words that I command you to speak, do not hold back a word, or do not diminish a word in any sense or fashion." So he's going to stand in the temple to preach. It's a public place, so a lot of people are going to hear him, all those who come to worship the Lord. And the Lord says, it's important to give the people everything I say to you. Now just think about that for a moment as we look at the entirety of God's word and what Paul says about the end times, and people will only want what tickles their ears. Well, there are some very, very hard things in Scripture that we can't ignore, because it is all God's word, and therefore we must present it all as such. There are some things in our present-day culture that make the believer stand apart from the rest of the culture, because this is what God's word says, and when we proclaim it as that, we become the enemy of modern-day culture. Yet we cannot diminish any part of the word of God. We can't pick and choose the parts we like, the parts we don't like, the parts we think are God's word, the parts we don't think are God's word. There is one meaning there in each passage. There may be a variety of applications depending upon the time, etc. Today, like Jeremiah, we are called not to diminish the word of God at all. So now perhaps everyone will listen. It wasn't as if God was wondering if they're going to listen, wondering if they'll repent or not repent. God knew, but Jeremiah didn't know at this time. So God wanted Jeremiah to preach the message of hope that they might listen and God might relent in his judgment. Now, we've talked about this before, this concept of God relenting or God repenting and what that means. So I'm just going to give you a reminder. There is one sense in which it seems God is changing his mind. And then there's another sense in which the Bible says very clearly that God never changes his mind because he's omniscient. He knows everything. He knows all things from the beginning, from the end. He is eternal and outside of time, basically, as we understand it. And he is unchanging, immutable. That's one of those characteristics or qualities or attributes of God which are not communicated to his creation, his omniscience, his eternality, his immutability, as an example. They are his exclusively, or the Godheads exclusively. They do not translate to us. So, for example, he knows Moses, what Moses is going to say in Numbers 14 as Moses pleads for the people. It's not as if Moses brings him any new information, but really the Lord is working on Moses' heart at this time. Moses' words and actions really aren't going to provoke God to change his mind about these things. This is simply one of those mysteries of providence where God ordains both the ends and the means to reach the ends. He already knows the ends, and so he ordains those means which will accomplish his ends for his purposes. So God sets forth the principles in the Bible where he gives threats of judgment to motivate people to repentance. Now, sometimes he spells out specifically in the phrase, but if you repent, I will such and such. He doesn't always include those, but that is an implicit message in the messages of judgment, the messages of coming doom. If the people will turn back to the Lord, and then he will relent in that judgment. So we see God is never confused about things. He's never wondering, well, what should I do? Should I do this or should I do that? And he doesn't simply decide upon a course of action relative to what we do. He has decided on his course of action because it is what is best and right and true and just. And he doesn't change his mind thinking, well, maybe that wasn't such a good idea after all. Since he knows the end, he can determine the means to reach that end. So let's continue in our passage. Verse 4, you shall say to them, thus says the Lord, if you will not listen to me to walk in my law that I have set before you and to listen to the words of my servant, the prophets, whom I send to you urgently, though you have not listened, then I will make this house like Shiloh, and I will make this city a curse for all the nations of the earth. Now, God has told Jeremiah to preach as if it were possible for the people to listen and to hear. God then told Jeremiah to warn them what would happen if they didn't listen, and he gives them an example which they all knew, and that was the example of Shiloh. Shiloh fell to the Philistines in about 1050 B.C., and it's laid out for us in 1 Samuel chapter 4. Now, you can read that. It's a fascinating, the first couple chapters of 1 Samuel are fascinating there. I'll give you the short version of it. The people go out to fight the Philistines, and they get beat. They come back. And they think, well, if we take the Ark of the Covenant with us, God will be with us and we can't possibly lose. So they take the Ark of the Covenant with them. And they lose again because they really carried it like a talisman. They didn't have faith in the Lord. So the Ark is captured by the Philistines. And they have this Ark of the Covenant now. And they put it in the same room as their god, Dagon, which is a kind of like a man-fish god. And they go out and they party that night, and they come back the next morning, and Dagon has fallen down right before the ark. So they have to pick their god up and set him back up, and they continue on with their revelry. And the next morning they come in, and he's fallen down before the ark once again. They pick their God up and put him up, go out with their revelry. I mean, they've just beaten the Israelites, and they come back the third time, and his head and his hands have been severed and are at the doorway. Now, this was a specific sign to them of the dominance of the overwhelming dominance of the one and true God. So they decide they've got to get the Ark of the Covenant out of their area, and they take it to another city. And whichever city they went to, these terrible boils began to show up on people. And so finally they give the Ark back to the Israelites, saying, well, we can't have this in our midst because of what it does to our people. So that's the short version. But in that, Shiloh fell to the Philistines. And he mentions it here. I will make this city a curse for all the nations, a house like Shiloh. They're not that far away from Shiloh. Shiloh's only not within sight, but they all know it. They all know what they're talking about when he mentions Shiloh. So that's the warning to them. If you do not repent, this is what will happen to you. They did not listen, as we know. Let me continue. The priests and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Lord. Remember, he was there by the temple. And so everybody passing by heard him. When Jeremiah had finished speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak to all the people, then the priests and the prophets and all the people laid hold of him, saying, "You shall die." This is a public message. They were angry at the message because it was not a God will bless you message, God will prosper you message, God will protect you message. This was a repent of your sin and turn back to the Lord message. They didn't like it, so they seized him. Why have you prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, this house shall be like Shiloh, and this city shall become desolate without inhabitant? And all the people gathered around Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. So the people gathered against him. That is a word that gathered against him is usually a word used either in worship or for hostile intentions. I believe this one is hostile intentions. So you can get an idea of the anger of the people that they would take the prophet of the Lord and really prepare him for death, so to speak. So when the officials, verse 10, of Judah heard these things, they came from the king's house to the house of the Lord and took their seat in the entry of the new gate of the house of the Lord. Then the priests and the prophets said to the officials and to all the people, "This man deserves a sentence of death because he has prophesied against this city as you have heard with your own ears." So now they're going to sentence him to death. I mean, this surely the officials heard this, the priest and the prophets. Now, these are false prophets. These are the priests, as we have seen earlier, who have brought their pagan practices into temple worship. So they're really not faithful in any capacity. And when they're getting bad news and the crowd is angry, they just go along with the crowd and say, yeah, let's get rid of this man, for he deserves to die, is what they say. So Jeremiah's message is bad news about Jerusalem and judgments on his way. And now remember, this is prior to the first invasion of the Babylonians. So the priests and the prophets felt that he was against the city. He just didn't like them and was a traitor, basically, to the people of Jerusalem, and that would weaken the morale of the people to hear a prophet say these types of things. Verse 12 says, "Then Jeremiah spoke to all the officials and all the people, saying, 'The Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and this city all the words you have heard. Now, therefore, mend your ways and your deeds and obey the voice of the Lord your God, and the Lord will relent of this disaster that he has pronounced against you.'" Remember, prior to the first invasion, this is the Lord wanting Jeremiah to preach as if the people would repent. We all know that they're not going to. So that is the message. It is still a message of, it's a message of hope here at the beginning, but the people are certainly not going to believe it. So he speaks to the princes and all the people, and they heard his response, and he does not respond in the way that they charge him. He responds with the message of the Lord. He does not defend himself. He does not argue that he shouldn't be killed because he's a good guy. And saying, I'm only giving you the Lord's message. He simply reiterates the message of the Lord. There's no modification. I think Jeremiah is convinced of the divine origin of his message. So there's no doubt. He didn't attempt to defend himself. He says, basically, the Lord sent me to prophesy and to speak these things against you, against this house, against this city, because of your idolatrous practices and because of the hardness of your heart. It's not really a matter of choice for Jeremiah. This is what the Lord has called him to do and has told him to do, and he will do it. I mean, as an aside, Jeremiah is kind of on trial for his life here, but he speaks the same message. He doesn't waver. He doesn't waver at all. Their only hope is repentance. But we're going to see that they're not really repentant. Let me continue, verse 14. But as for me, behold, I am in your hands. Do with me as seems good and right to you. Only know for certain that if you put me to death, you will bring innocent blood upon yourselves and upon this city and its inhabitants. For in truth, the Lord sent me to you to speak all these words in your ear. Says, I'm in your hand, but you know what's going to happen if you mess with the prophet of the Lord. We think of Acts chapter 4. Whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you or more right to follow God, you be the judge, basically. We can't speak things. We can only speak about what we've seen and heard. They before the officials, they're speaking God's word. Okay? And that's what they present in Acts chapter 4. So Jeremiah wants them to know it was their choice what to do, but their choice brings consequences. And those are consequences determined by the Lord. There's hope if they'll turn and repent. But if they pursue this course, which will be unrepentance, continued idol worship, and the death of Jeremiah, there are terrible consequences that they will face. And we get the image of Jeremiah that he was not a rebel rouser. He was not perhaps a big personality. We think throughout history of big personality prophets or preachers that we might expect a lot of boldness from. But Jeremiah's not really one of those. We think of Moses, and he gave all kinds of excuses before the Lord. Well, I shouldn't do this. What shall I say? And the Lord says, I will give you the words. The Lord has given Jeremiah the words here, and he sticks with those and says the consequences will be on your head, my friends. So let's continue. It's verse 16. Then the officials and all the people said to the priests and the prophets, this man does not deserve the sentence of death, for he has spoken to us in the name of the Lord our God. They don't like the message, but they realize where the message comes from, and that is from God. And certain of the elders of the land arose and spoke to all the assembled people, saying, now, the elders, they're going back in time to think and to remember the words of a similar prophet, the prophet Micah. And it says here, Micah of Moresheth. Now, we can read, we'll reference some passages in the book of Micah where he talks about these things. Micah of Moresheth prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah, and said to all the people of Judah, thus says the Lord of hosts, Zion shall be plowed as a field, Jeremiah shall be, or Jerusalem shall become a heap of ruins, and the mountain of the house of, and the mountain of the house a wooded height. So destruction is going to come upon them in a very clear and dramatic fashion. Micah 1:14, he was prophesying in a place about 25 miles away from Jerusalem on the border with Judah and the Philistines. So he was really from a country guy who came to the city, much like Amos was, told them God's word, and went off. And Micah ministered 130, 140 years before this time here. He passed away in about 686 BC, right in that neighborhood, right at the end of the reign of Hezekiah. So Hezekiah was a reformer. He's listed as one of those good kings. So we can suppose that the sin that Mike got confronted was kind of similar to what is going on here because of the reforms of Hezekiah, 2 Kings chapter 18. So in Judah at that time was King Ahaz, a bad guy. And so there was a succession of evil rulers there. And the people here remembered his message. Remembered his message wasn't a pleasant message. It wasn't an encouraging or uplifting message. It regarded the destruction of Jerusalem plowed like a field. So 100-plus years later, his words are still remembered. So it's interesting to note that Micah said right before the portion that is quoted here, Zion shall be plowed like a field, he said, in chapter 3, that the prophets, the false prophets, divine for money. Yet they lean on the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? Is not the Lord on our side? No harm can come to us. So what they are remembering here are the words of Micah, who prophesied judgment, while the false prophets of that day said, oh, the Lord is with us. Nothing terrible can happen to us. The same thing is happening here in Jeremiah. The false prophets are saying, the Lord is with us. Nothing bad will come upon us. So the elders remembered this wisely, and they did not punish. So verse 19, did Hezekiah, king of Judah, and all Judah put him to death? That would be Micah. Did he not fear the Lord and entreat favor of the Lord? Did not the Lord relent in the disaster that he had pronounced against him? Hezekiah repented. The people repented for a period. But we are about to bring greater disaster upon ourselves. They recognize that Jeremiah has come from the Lord by equating him with Micah in the same message. And says, we can't kill him. It'll be terrible for us. Now, there was another man, now in contrast to not harming Micah and the suggestion as to not harm Jeremiah, we have the contrast with another prophet. Now, this is a prophet that we don't hear much about. He's not written. He's only listed here. Wasn't there another man who prophesied in the name of the Lord? Uriah, the son of Shemaiah from Kiriath-Jearim, he prophesied against this city and against this land in words like Jeremiah. And when King Jehoiakim, with all his warriors and all the officials, heard his words, the king sought to put him to death. So another prophet was there, prophesied the same things, and the king was so irate that he was going to put him to death. But when Uriah heard of it, he was afraid and fled and escaped to Egypt. So he was not like Jeremiah, who stood his ground, but ran off. Then King Jehoiakim sent to Egypt certain men, Elnathan the son of Achbor, and others with him, and they took Uriah from Egypt, brought him back to the king, who struck him down with a sword and dumped his dead body into the burial place of the common people. So what we have here is three prophets with the same message. Micah, they don't like it, but they revere it because it is the word of the Lord. and Hezekiah repents and the city changes as well. Jeremiah brings the same message as Micah. Better not attack the prophet of God, but the people's hearts don't change. Uriah, same message. All they wanted to do was kill him. He fled, and they actually sent somebody to Egypt to track him down and to bring him back. And he died a terrible death, and his body was dumped in a public grave, and he was publicly humiliated in that way after his death. But the hand of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, was with Jeremiah, so that he was not given over to the people to be put to death. So Ahikam, one of the elders, whether he, however much influence he had, he came to the aid of Jeremiah at this time and stops any other proceedings and any other threats upon Jeremiah's life at this time. Remember, this is before the first invasion of the Babylonians. There are plenty of other times Jeremiah is going to preach and people are going to want to kill him again. They're going to put him in stocks. Even his own hometown, the people there are plotting to kill him because he brings all the word of God to his people. Not just the parts that they like, but he brings all of them. And sometimes the word of God can be very hard because it causes us to put aside what we like, what we want, what we think God should be like, and we are faced with what God says is right, what God says is wrong, and his own information and description of his character and what he is like. So that covers us for chapter 26, and in 27 we're going to see another demonstration of a prophetic message by the prophet. So I'll see you next week.